Lord God, work takes up a huge amount of our time, and we pray for a biblical perspective on work, that we might do it for your glory. Please help us to be realistic about the pressures of work as well as work being a gift. And we pray that these few minutes together might help us, each one of us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. In the famous words of C.T. Studd, that guy who gave up everything for overseas mission and he headed off on the slow boat to China. But what if instead you're on the fast train to London Bridge and then the Jubilee line, commuting in for yet another day in the office here in the wharf? You too have only one life. Do you ever feel that you're wasting it? And that if you were really a keen Christian, you'd be working for a church or you'd be working overseas as a missionary. Where does regular work fit into God's purposes for us? When Jesus began his 3-year public teaching ministry at the age of about 30, people in his hometown made this fascinating comment. It's in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. They said, "Is not this the carpenter?" Now, we don't know a great deal about those first 30 years, but we do know this, that Jesus did a regular job. He worked as a carpenter, as a woodworker, and he did it for years. And so we're going to reflect together this lunchtime on 5 biblical lessons about work, and we're going to think about how they would have shaped Jesus in his work, and they all begin with G, so a 5G perspective on work. So number 1, work is a gift. Work first appears in the Bible in Genesis 2:15. It says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So work was part of the original good creation. Before the fall, it is a good gift from God. You remember that God had told humanity in Genesis 1:28 to rule over the world. Well, how was humanity to exercise that rule? Well, in part through work, through the work of having children and raising families and working the ground. So the way God set up the world, work was essential for things to function. So Jesus says that God gives us our daily bread, but there'd be nothing popping up in your toaster in the morning without the hard work of the farmer and the baker and the team at Tesco's. So work was part of what we were created to do, whether that is the work of the home, bringing up kids, or work outside the home, in the office, or school, or shops, or mines, whether paid or unpaid. If you rented a hot air balloon, you flew over London tomorrow, what would you see as you looked down? You'd see millions of people at work, doing a wonderful variety of jobs. Shop assistants and office workers, doctors and car mechanics, cleaners, traffic wardens, musicians, actors, and police with loud hailers telling you to land your balloon immediately. Human society, human culture, it runs on work, doesn't it? And if tomorrow, if we all gave up our jobs and we headed for the beach, not only would it be a nightmare finding parking at Frinton, but there would be a total meltdown within a few weeks. And that's why going on strike is such a powerful weapon. So work is part of God's good design. And so when we do our different jobs, we're not wasting our lives, we're doing part of what God created us to do. It's part of how we are to serve him and worship him. And in fact, in Hebrew, the word for work also means worship. If you found out that the Lord was going to return next month, Would you go into work next week? Doing your job is part of God's will for you. Assuming, of course, that your work is not illegal or immoral. So if you are a thief, then Ephesians 4:28 tells you to stop and instead to start earning an honest living. And if that is you, could I please have my bicycle back? Work is part of how we serve God and his people, redeemed through Christ. There are at least three ways that Christians get this wrong. Firstly, there is the full-time fallacy. So this says that Christians serving the Lord are only those in full-time paid gospel work. The medieval church taught this sacred-secular divide. So they said the monks and the nuns, they were doing sacred work. The rest of the people were just doing secular work, which didn't really matter. And it took the Reformation to rediscover that you could serve God sweeping the floor. Colossians 3:24 here says to Christian slaves, you are serving the Lord Christ. Well, if first century slaves, if they could serve the Lord in their work, then you can serve the Lord in any job. But the old divided mentality lives on, doesn't it? Christians who think, well, you know, I'm just in secular employment. The pastor teaches the missionaries. They're the ones serving the Lord full time. Number two, there's the caring confusion. So this says that Christians serving the Lord are only those in caring professions. But when workers from the Inland Revenue and the army, when they came to John the Baptist in Luke 3, he didn't tell them to leave their jobs and go and do something more worthwhile. He told them to go back and be godly tax collectors and to be godly soldiers. Society needs plumbers and refuse collectors and bankers and programmers just as much as it needs nurses and teachers and charity workers. The first Adam was a gardener and the last Adam a carpenter. They were both manual labourers. Was Jesus treading water for those 15 plus years? Could his time have been better spent? Well, no, he was fulfilling all righteousness. He was living the perfect life, serving the Lord, doing his job for him. Number three, there's the partition perspective. So sometimes this sacred-secular divide, it runs right through a Christian's life. And so if you ask them, if you say, well, how are you serving the Lord at the moment? They would say, well, I teach in Sunday school, or I play the ukulele in our church music group on Sundays. Whereas work is in a different compartment. But that's wrong, because the Christian life is a seamless, integrated whole in which we live with Jesus as Lord. All of it matters. So work is a gift. Do give thanks to God for your work each day. Give thanks that you have a job, that you're not long-term unemployed, and seek to do your work for the Lord as part of your service of him. Second G, work is not God. The first of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods besides me. There's only one God, and work is not it. The Lord alone is God. And anything else we put in that center circle in our lives is taking his place. And we mustn't do it. We mustn't let a good thing become a God thing. That is what the Bible calls idolatry. 1 John chapter 5 verse 21 says, keep yourselves from idols. Work is not meant to be what we look for our ultimate security and identity and meaning and glory. And it's one reason that a good work-life balance is so important. We need rest. There is more to life than work. Now, believing that and living that is challenging, especially in a place like the Wharf. There is, as you'll be all too aware, there is a trend in our culture to see work as everything. And you're seen as a traitor if you refuse to bow down and worship at the altar of work. Those at the very top of the ladder, they make out, don't they, that you should give your whole life to work, which is convenient for them, as they are the ones who primarily benefit. They reap the financial rewards of that. So in November last year, Elon Musk, the CEO at Tesla, he tweeted, didn't he, to his more than 24 million followers. He said that there are easier places to work than Tesla, but, quote, nobody changed the world on 40 hours a week. The correct number of hours, he said, varies per person, but is about 80 sustained, peaking about 100 at times. he said pain level increases exponentially above 80. Or Marissa Mayer, the former chief exec at Yahoo, she said in an interview, she said that working 130 hours a week is possible if, quote, if you are strategic about when you sleep, when you shower, and how often you go to the bathroom. The Christian has to stand up to this idolatry of work and say, no, work is a gift, but it is not my God. The Lord alone is God. And I'll work hard when I'm here, but there is more to life than this. So God doesn't just call me to serve him in the workplace. He calls me to serve him in the home and in my personal life and in my church, and all of them matter. Jesus did his job as a carpenter and he served his Father in it. He earned money to support himself and support his family, but work was not his God. So in his work, he wouldn't have been driven by the love of money or trying to get as rich as possible, or by the desire for security, trying to prove himself or fulfill his potential. He wouldn't have been driven by envy and competitiveness, trying to be better than everyone else. He was driven by love of the Father and his desire to serve him. And so it's worth asking the question, do I have a healthy work-life balance? Are there signs that work has become my God? Is my identity in Christ, or is it in my work and my performance at work? Number three, work is a grind. The work is everything brigade, they make out, don't they, that you should love your job. They claim that you should be leaping out of bed at the start of a new working week, screaming, thank God it's Monday. And they claim that, you know, if you love what you do, then you'll never have to work a day in your life because it just won't feel like work. Well, that may have been true of Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall, but the world has changed. In Genesis 3, work comes under God's judgment on sin. And work is now a cursed blessing. The work of the home, so bearing and raising kids, and the work of the ground, they both became painful in Genesis 3. It says there, in pain you shall bring forth children. And it says, in pain you shall eat of the ground. So work would now involve sweat because of the thorns and the thistles. And death also entered the world, creating a sense of futility in work. That's Genesis 3. Move on to Genesis 4, and you have the first example of envy, hatred, and violence at work. So Cain killed his brother Abel in the workplace, in the field. Move on to Genesis 31, and Jacob sums up his 20-year work experience with Laban as follows. He says, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. You have changed my wages 10 times, and he doesn't mean in an upward direction. Harsh work conditions, unfair treatment by his employer. Move on to Genesis 39. And we have the first case of sexual harassment in the workplace. Joseph finds his boss's wife trying to seduce him. He resists her. She makes a false accusation. He's subjected to unfair dismissal. He's wrongfully imprisoned. And there's no union. There's no HR to defend him. Work is really, really hard for many people today. Poorly paid, boring, awful conditions. I mean, just think of the sewer workers in India. They're cleaning out sewers by hand without any protective gear. Paid a pittance, exploited, many fatalities. And many of them are Christian because no one else will do the work. And even in good jobs, you have pressure and frustration. And you have to deal with the sins of the heart spilling out into workplace relationships. The coveting, the envy, the slander, the gossip, the pride. It makes work a grind. And you will feel the effects of the fall in your work. Now that would have been true for Jesus as well. So Jesus would have had to deal with difficult customers and maybe an unreasonable boss and difficult co-workers and long hours and tiredness and things going wrong and the pressure of order deadlines and too much work and so on. And he would have needed to rely on his Heavenly Father in prayer, and he would have needed to persevere, just as we do. In a fallen world, there will be times when work is going to feel a grind. It's hard, frustrating, boring, exhausting, stressful. And the point is, you mustn't feel guilty when that is your experience, as if you're doing something wrong. We need to be realistic. And we need to pray about these things. We need to do what Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, including workplace stuff, present your requests to God. And we need to be honest with one another as Christians, don't we, about the struggles of work and seek to support one another. And Barge partnership groups are a good place to find that kind of support. Number 4, work is a godliness challenge. In our passage here, Colossians 3, 22 to 4:1, it tells Christian slaves how to behave in their work. Things like obey the boss and work with integrity and be conscientious and put your heart into it. So the passage begins in verse 22 saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eyes on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. There's one cartoon that shows a boss coming up and asking an employee, why aren't you working? And the employee replies, I didn't see you coming. That's the people pleaser, isn't it? Doing things just to be seen by the boss, to get credit when the boss is watching. Well, here's some advice from one article I read. It says, never walk without a document in your hand. People with documents in their hands look like hard-working employees heading for important meetings. People with nothing in their hands look like they're heading for the canteen. People with a newspaper in their hand look like they're heading for the toilet. Or another piece of advice is, have 2 jackets. If you work in a big open plan office, always leave a spare jacket over the back of your seat. This gives the impression that you are still on the premises. The second jacket should be worn while swanning around elsewhere. Now, by contrast, to serve the Lord, it means, it says here, to work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So be conscientious, knowing that you've got the invisible manager in heaven who is always watching. And so a preacher many years ago once asked a maid, he said, what evidence was there she'd become a Christian? And she replied, I now sweep underneath the mats as well. Well, I wonder what you would say. Maybe that you work hard even when the boss is away. And so Jesus would have been conscientious, wouldn't he? He wouldn't have done a shoddy job. I bet the tables he made, the chairs he made, I bet they were well made. Galatians 5 famously lists the fruit of the Spirit, those 9 qualities. Living out our faith in Christ at work, it means displaying that kind of fruit in the workplace. Or think of John 15, where Jesus talks about his followers being branches who are in him, the true vine, and their purpose is to bear fruit. And so that should be our ambition at work, that we bear the fruit of godly character and good works. And so for Jesus, just imagine how Jesus would have behaved in the carpenter's workshop, being kind and loving and patient and self-controlled. So not flying off the handle when things went wrong, not blaming other people, not swearing, not gossiping, not flirting. And part of godliness at work is doing our work for the Lord. So 3:23 here tells Christian slaves to do their work as for the Lord. And so however boring, however pointless a task may be, if you do it for the Lord, it becomes significant. And then you can put your heart into it. So the first Harry Potter book is called Harry and the Philosopher's Stone. And the Philosopher's Stone was thought to be able to change base metals, things like lead or iron, into gold. So to change the ordinary into the special. This little phrase, as for the Lord, is, if you like, the Philosopher's Stone. It can change the dull base metal of a boring task into the gold of an act of worship. And so the poet George Herbert said, a servant with this clause, as in as for the Lord, a servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. Who sweeps a room as for your laws makes that and the action fine. This is the famous stone that turns all to gold. And so next time you're sitting there, you're faced with a dull to-do list, why not write FTL for the Lord next to the worst item and do it for him? J.C. Ryle said, "It is not the man who hides himself in a cave, but the person who glorifies God as master or servant, parent or child, in the family and in the street, in business and in trade, who is the biblical type of the holy person." There is something wonderfully ordinary, isn't there, about biblical holiness. It's not retreating from society like a Hindu holy man, but being godly at work. And then finally, number five, work is a gospel opportunity. So an opportunity to get the gospel out to other people. Titus 2 verse 10 tells Christian slaves to be godly at work, quote, "so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive." Our behaviour at work will either underline or undermine the gospel. So we need to live the life, but living the life is not enough. We need to be known as followers of Jesus who nail our colours to the mast. But even that is not enough, that in the end people need to hear the good news about Jesus. And so in Colossians 4:3 here, Paul prays this prayer, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Now that is a good workplace prayer, to pray that at appropriate times and places, God would open this door for the good news and that we would walk through it. If you are a Christian, the best chance your colleagues have of hearing the gospel is probably through you. That you're with them 5 days a week throughout the day. And by contrast, they may hardly know their neighbours back home where they live. Make the most of the opportunity. So do pray for colleagues by name. And in love, do look for opportunities to share the good news of God's grace with others at work. Chatting over lunch, inviting people to lunchtime talks, maybe giving someone a book to read or a link to a talk that you found helpful. Or I think of a friend in the Wharf who organises dialogue dinners, which is basically organises a meal for some colleagues in a restaurant in the Wharf, in a function room, and gets me or Matt in to do a short talk and take questions and so on. Lots of creative ways you can do these things. Don't you think that Jesus would have made the most of every opportunity to talk to colleagues and customers about his Heavenly Father and about their spiritual needs? I presume the sort of conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well in John 4, I presume that didn't just suddenly start when he began his public ministry. I take it this was just his way of operating throughout his working life, out of love for other people. In this, as with all these five G's, if we want a model of how to live for God in the workplace, we could do a lot worse than to look to Jesus, the Son of God, the Saviour, the Lord, and the Carpenter. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for these principles that you've revealed to us in your word about work, and we pray for help by your Spirit to integrate these principles on the ground in our day-to-day at the coalface in the office. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.